Amen indeed. Our text today comes from Matthew 20. Picking up again where we left off, we'll be looking at 20 through 28 in Matthew 20. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And really what we've seen so far from 18, 19, and now 20 are just waves after waves of the example of humility, which I believe is, of course, purposeful, as our Lord is on his way to Jerusalem one last time. And as we saw last, and so as it was from the beginning of time until, yes, even this very Lord's day, yea, even until the day that the last saint comes to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, God has been at work. He's been at work building his kingdom, his family, from all tribes and tongues, saying to that ancient man Abram, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," Genesis 12. And again, all of this we saw last was pointing to the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, humbling himself even to death, as he told us last week, death even to that on a cross, that so that all the families of the earth would be blessed, as is written, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, with such encouragement, beloved, as I said last, we are to be about the Master's business, laboring in his field as we run with that endurance before night falls. For when night comes, there will be no more work left to do at the sunset of time. And with our grateful hearts, humbled by our Master's kind choice, a mother now comes, pleading for her boys. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Again, as always, let's ask for God's blessing. Father, again, we ask for your blessing upon this reading and the hearing of your gracious word. Lord, again, may we be encouraged by it. May we be strengthened by it, Lord. And just grateful. Grateful for the picture that you will paint for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left and in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that their great ones exercise authority over them, and it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" It is funny, again, we're all guilty. We could all be in the position there, the sons of Zebedee, hearing what we want to hear, cherry picking that which we prefer and ignoring that which we don't like, especially that of God's word. And indeed, as we've seen already, we saw again the example of the rich young ruler who evidently liked certain aspects of the faith, but there were some things he didn't really care for. Even our Lord's own disciples, as we see here, even the beloved disciple was not always quick to hear the shepherd's words. Again, the works of humility, or perhaps lack thereof. Verse 20, Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Mark chapter 10 tells us that it was James and John that go to Jesus here, but sons of Zebedee, that came and beseeched Jesus there. And I don't think there's any contradiction there between that of Mark and Matthew. I think that Matthew's kind of giving us the broader lens here, the whole picture, more detail, if you will, that indeed it was all three of them that go up together to Jesus. Because again, James and John's mother was also one of those that followed the Lord. Matthew will soon tell us. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had been following Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, and among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Matthew 27. And therefore, of course, though Peter, again, that speaking through Mark, leaves out this particular detail, but again, all three are standing there, as Matthew tells us today. But the key is this, and I think this is what Mark is getting at, is that it's the boys that are prompting this particular question. Verse 21, "And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" So, why then would these two men have their mother come and ask Jesus such a question? Again, remember the previous sections. You can go back and read, even going back again, as I said, to chapter 18. Maybe it was to garner some sympathy, to soften Jesus up a little bit. Maybe Jesus will be a little nicer to mom than he would be a full-grown man. And it certainly also would be perhaps her desire too. I mean, what mother doesn't think that their children are the prettiest and the most handsome and the most successful in the world? And well, my boys, what will they be doing in your kingdom? Because yes, Jesus did speak of thrones and dominions, as you recall earlier. And it's just like we've said, I hadn't heard too much about this recently, but in recent years about the parents going with their grown children to job interviews. Jesus' answer, verse 22, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." Of course, not knowing any idea what he's talking about. That's why I said all three are standing there. Again, Mark is not wrong either by not mentioning the mother. The question is raised, again, ultimately not by the mom, it's by the boys. Because our Lord responds, again, with the second person plural in the Greek. It's not just the mom asking and dragging her boys up. Boys are prompting her. If Jesus was raised in southern Judea, he would have said, "Y'all, it's to all three of you." Indeed, everyone listening, as it becomes obvious, are listening into this conversation. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm to drink? In the Old Testament, as you heard earlier from the children, the Old Testament, the cup would be a cup of curses, the cup of wrath, or the cup of blessing. On one hand, we have the cup of blessing. We've often see that again, perhaps in the Seder meal, again replaced by that of the Lord's Supper. In the meal which God's children, one of God's children, David, did note of this, again, not specifically the Seder meal, but David wrote this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23. And indeed, truly from Christ's sacrifice, the cup of the new covenant again sealed in his blood. You hear that at the Lord's Supper. Truly are blessed. Those who partake of it are blessed with blessings overflowing. But then there's the other cup. The other cup, the cup of cursing, the cup of foaming wrath, as it is written, "For in the hand of Yahweh there is a cup of foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it to the dregs." That's Psalm 75. The prophet writes that Babylon was a golden cup in Yahweh's hand, making all the earth drunken, and the nations drank of her wine. Therefore the nations went mad. Jeremiah 51. He also, John will write, "will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." That's Revelation 14. And this, brothers and sisters, is the cup of which Christ spoke. For our Lord just said that he was to be handed over, just go back a few verses earlier, to be handed over, condemned, flogged, and crucified. Are you able to drink of that cup, the cup that I am to drink? Again, the force of Jesus' words are somewhat veiled in our English, no surprise, for to drink here in its verb form is to drink and 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 drink until it's all gone to the very dregs. And they said to him, "We are able." Oh, again, we praise our kindly shepherd, do we not, who bears long with the silly sheep. These men, none of them, none of you are able to even come close to that particular cup, to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink of that cup, that dreadful cup of foaming justice, foaming for the wrath of God to whom all of us are guilty at slandering and rebelling against. It will be poured out there upon that wretched tree, you see. That wretched tree where the Son of God was crucified and the wrath of God was satisfied. And there upon that cross and the hot sun condemned, he would thirst. Thirst while trying to grasp for air. David writes for us. He says that I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And as Christ hung there, the only thing that was poured out on him was that dreadful cup. So dreadful that it killed him faster than the Romans expected. I always mention that every Easter. But Pastor, what about what the Bible says, that jar of sour wine in which the soldiers shoved into his bleeding face? Well, you see, friends, in the oven of that hell of God's justice, Jesus could barely speak. John gives us more of the details there. He says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19. I think about someone on their deathbed and how you take the sponge to just moisten their lips. You see, Jesus, again, being truly human, in addition to being truly God, was so spent that he could not declare, as it was foretold in Scripture, declare that it was finished, again, save that sip of the soldier's portion to his moisten his holy lips one last time. This is why Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." In verse 23, he said to them, "You'll drink my cup." Again, we are thankful for the kindness of Christ that indeed, yes, for us as well, but yes, these men will. They will not drink the full wrath of the cup. No, beloved, for no mortal can consume the cup that Christ did to the infinite dregs, nor will the Father suffer his children to do so, for we know that God's word declares that Christ has, and he alone has drank it. He has consumed it completely. So that those we who trust in him won't have to partake of that cup. But there will be a cup to drink. Each of those of man who do not trust in Christ will have to consume it. Again, remember the words also of St. Paul. And even God's children will have a taste, because we're all sinners. Remember Paul's words from Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's from Romans 8, as you recall. And suffer you will, beloved. When you are a child of the King in a world full of rebels, Jesus' words would come true. The sons of Zebedee would indeed suffer. James would first be killed. Killed for the gospel, Luke tells us. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. That's from Acts chapter 12. John also would be spared, though, a violent death, but he would suffer. Spared only to be exiled there on that Isle of Patmos. Spared for his final job, his final calling that was given to him by his master, and that was to write his apocalypse, the book of Revelation. For the church. But Jesus said, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who to whom it has been prepared for by my Father. Again, our Lord's comment here, again, is not that hard to understand. One, again, Jesus has not laid aside his divinity, beloved, but in his humiliation as the suffering servant, there were things that he submitted to his Father. And so likewise, we are reminded that it is the Father who calls us to the Son. Jesus tells us that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will no likewise turn away. John 6. Again, we think of the calling of the Master, our last Lord's day for the vineyard. And when the 10 heard it, verse 24, they were indignant at the two brothers. And again, the text reminds us that, yes, there are three standing there, but it was the two brothers that were posing the question. And it was not the mother. Again, Mark just happened to be the one that cut to the chase. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Again, our Lord has already told us and his disciples, and how quickly do we forget? Remember his words. He called to himself a child. He placed the child in the midst of him. He said this, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A lord and ruler, therefore, cannot at the same time humble himself like a child. Verse 26, it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Here again, the Greek, at least in the ESV, is translated well here. We have diakonos and doulos. Diakonos is where you get the deacon. That means a servant. And doulos, as we've talked about before in Romans, is slave. Describing again in the works in descending order of greatness. In other words, the one who works in descending order of greatness is what Jesus is doing. We have, of course, the king, but then we have the servant. The servant may come and go. The servant may come and go as he pleases, within reason, obviously. But the lowly slave cannot. As seen in Paul's plea for the enslaved brother Onesimus in his letter to Philemon. From the rulers, our Lord starts, who lord it over the many, to the servant who serves, and then the shamed slave. But last but not least, note verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Last but not least, beloved, is the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, the one in whom all things were created and all are his. As again, we were reminded last week. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies those who are sanctified all have one source. Hebrews chapter 2. And that the Son of Man would come and be so humbled that he would lay down his life, beloved, for the ransom, to save those that were his own enemies by our own sinful nature. He is our example. But yet, what good news, friends? That's good news. What good news that is for us, brothers and sisters, that God, that again, so many people hate. The natural sinful disposition, we hate God. We have problems with, even as Christians, we have problems with God, don't we? Because of our sin. And because of that, we are at complete odds with him that he would do this for us. Remember that cup? The infinite cup of God's wrath for all those sons and daughters of Adam from all time that Jesus drank in the span of 6 hours there on the cross. Again, infinity in the span of 6 hours. Again, no wonder the Romans were shocked at how quickly he died. Only God can do that. The second member of the Trinity. Well, if Jesus did not drink that cup in your place, you will. For the wages of sin is death. And you're not infinite. You're not eternal, but you are immortal. You have a beginning, and you will have no end. That's why hell is forever and ever and ever and ever. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6. Come to Jesus, friend. Come today to Jesus. Come to him in repentance and faith, beloved. Because that cup must be poured out, as we will see. As it is written that another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who has a sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. It's about 180 miles. Revelation 14. Friends, it's going to be poured out. The Bible says so. It is going to pour out. Today is the day for you to trust in Christ. Trust in Christ for your stead and your salvation, lest ye likewise drink of that bitter cup. Amen.